we have covered or touched on most of the cast of the Christmas story over the past few weeks. Today, I want to finish an Advent series by talking a little bit about those named and unnamed messengers of God who appear in the Christmas story and announce the arrival of the Savior. I want to talk a little bit about angels. Now, I don't know how much you know about angels, how much you hear about angels. There is a whole field of theology called angelology that just simply studies what the Scriptures reveal to us about angels. And I'm certainly not going to exhaust the subject. Books have been written about this. But it is a subject that I think merits a little bit of our attention because there are some ideas about angels, and I'm sure you have heard them as well, that are circulating out there that just aren't true to what we read in the Word of God. I remember back in the 1990s, there was a great deal of interest in angels. If you went into a bookstore, there was an entire section that was dedicated to the subject of angels. And it reflected a real growing interest in spirituality and the supernatural by so many folks, especially here in Western culture. And we continue to see that even today. Some of you will probably remember TV shows like Highway to Heaven with Michael Landon, or Touched by an Angel with actresses Roma Downey and Della Reese. Those were extremely popular television shows. They had many seasons on the air. And they gave a depiction of angels that certainly is not really in keeping with what we read in the pages of Scripture. Disney put out a picture called Angels in the Outfield, just a fun-loving story about how angels, I think it was about how it helped a young man play baseball or something like that. Anyway, but there's been a host of other shows and films that have depicted various ideas, some of them very dark. And we do know from Scripture that there are fallen angels. There are essentially two types of angels. There are those who serve the Lord and honor the Lord with their obedience and ministry in His name. And then there are those who have rejected the Lord, including Satan himself. I'm not going to include them in today's study, but I do think it's beneficial for us to at least take a little bit of time to talk about what Scripture says, just so that we can kind of be armed a little bit so that we can separate fact from fiction. All right? That's really all I want to do. So I'm not going to exhaust the subject by any means, but I do want to give you a few scriptures where angels appear. We'll look again at the Christmas story in the second half of the message. But I just want to, like I say, give you a little ammunition, just a little bit of information. So when you're watching television or you're reading a book or you read an article online and they're talking about people who have had these subjective experiences with angels, you can filter that through what the Word of God says to determine, well, is that true or is it not? Because I have encountered Christian people who have some interesting ideas about angels that are not scriptural. So let's just go through a handful of scriptures together here today. Angels are mentioned almost 300 times in Scripture, so obviously they are creatures and beings, celestial beings that exist. And so what we're going to do is start in Revelation. There's an incredible picture that John gets in this vision of the throne room of heaven. And it says, among other things in Revelation 5, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. So there are just almost countless numbers of angels surrounding the throne and in the very presence of God. So the very fact that angels exist, well, we can't deny that. Again, while there are some unusual ideas out there, certainly they do exist. And those that are good angels dwell and operate from the presence of God Himself. And so that's one of the first conclusions that we can make. And the function or the purpose of these here on earth is we get a glimpse of in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a book that was written specifically to Jewish Christians who were facing persecution, in the early days of the church, and the author writes to encourage them to remain faithful to Jesus. And so he has this kind of lengthy explanation of comparing the supremacy of Jesus to what they had been taught as Jewish believers. And they certainly, most Jewish believers, didn't have any problem with a belief in angels because of the number of times they appear in their Old Testament scriptures. And so they had a grounding on the fact that angels were certainly beings that existed. But in the very beginning of his letter, the writer of Hebrews makes a comparison to show, first of all, the supremacy of Jesus to those angels. And so we read these words in Hebrews 1, 6, and 7. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, that is Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So at the very core of that, he has opened his letter by saying Jesus is the creator. He's the eternal sovereign God. He's the one who holds all things together. It says he is the exact representation of God's person and the radiance of his glory. And so there's a Jesus is the one that's worthy of worship, not angels. And that's worth noting because there are people who worship angels even still today. By the way, that's just a quote from Psalm 97 in particular. Now, it's interesting in the book of Revelation, to go back to Revelation for a minute, John himself in his vision, there's two places in the book of Revelation, once in chapter 19 and once in chapter 22, where he actually breaks the rule and offers worship to an angel who is giving him some of this revelation and serving as one who's helping John to see the vision of what God wants him to see. And so we read in Revelation 19:10, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God. And so these beings that we know exist, according to Scripture, Scripture also makes very clear that we are not to fixate on them to the degree that we worship them. They don't become the object of our undivided attention. That always belongs to Christ, and that always belongs to our Heavenly Father. We know in Colossians chapter 2, it was an issue of the early church. There are actually people who were part of the church community who were propagating this idea of worshiping angels. Paul said to the church there, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So again, people who have these subjective experiences about having maybe seen or witnessed or the activity of an angel in their life, Paul says, look, don't pay any attention to them, because that worship of angels is not from the Lord. That is not of the Lord, right? You focus on the prize. The prize is Jesus. The prize is eternal life. The prize is the forgiveness of sin. You focus on that, not these created beings, but the one who brought into place all of creation and upholds that. So there's a warning there from the Apostle Paul. But also going back to Hebrews, we see the purpose of these angels. They exist, they are not to be worshipped, but they do play a part in your life as a child of God, as they do in the lives of God's people. It says at the end of chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now that follows a passage where there's some quote of Scripture that just says, you know, Jesus is the king. His throne is forever. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. He is the one worthy of our worship. But the writer doesn't say that angels aren't important, because they are ministering spirits of the Lord set out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. And so angels act as ministers or servants on God's behalf and for the benefit of God's people. And the Scripture here says specifically those who will in, inherit salvation. And so, for people who might promote the idea, who don't know the Lord, and say they have visions and experiences with angels, I would be very skeptical of paying attention to them. Because the Bible says they move in the lives of people who know the Lord. People who stand to inherit salvation. And so as much as angels are active, those myriads of angels are acting and carrying out God's will all over the world, we have to be careful that what people propagate who are not Christians and don't know the Lord, we got to be careful that we filter through some of the things that are said. And this idea of them helping God's people is seen throughout Scripture. And I'm going to just make a few quick references here. These will not be on the screen, but I would encourage you to go back and check these on your own time. So if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, for example, Jacob, the grandson of the patriarch Abraham and the son of Isaac, was given a vision from God in a dream. You might remember he was en route at his father Isaac's direction to go from Palestine back to Haran, back into above Syria, and into where his family was to get a wife, even as Abraham had directed Isaac. You know, I don't want you to marry any of these local people. I want you to go back and get a wife from our family roots back there. And as Jacob was on his way, it says in Genesis chapter 28:12 that he saw a ladder in a dream, the base of it on the ground, the top of it extending into heaven. Man, that was one long ladder. And the angels of God ascending and descending back and forth. And within the context of that, God says to Jacob, I'm gonna watch over you throughout your journey. So the suggestion there is that there would be angelic activity caring for and protecting Jacob through the duration of his life journey. All right? And so, and Jacob worshiped the Lord there. And so angelic activity was obviously going on, and God gave him a glimpse of what's happening behind that veil that we cannot see. If you go to Exodus chapter 14, you remember when God's people had come out of Egyptian slavery, and they were standing on the shores of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army began to advance to overtake them. An angel of the Lord appeared in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and stood between God's people and those who would harm them. That was an angel of the Lord. And God promised that his angel would guard his people throughout their journey until they arrived in the land that he promised. In the book of Judges, we have a couple of examples. Remember the story of Gideon. An angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior," or valiant warrior. And he ends up getting this commission to go against the Midianite army. And Gideon says, "Listen, I'm from the smallest tribe and family in the whole tribe of Manasseh, you know." And as a result, he does end up accomplishing by God's design and by faith this great victory over those people. And then, of course, the story of Samson as well. An angel of the Lord visits the parents of Samson before he is born. And so both of those stories are centered in God's care for his people, despite the fact, as we've noted so often, how unfaithful they were to him. Second Chronicles chapter 32, we read about Jerusalem being besieged by Sennacherib and the Assyrian forces, 185,000 warriors around the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is the king at that time, and he and Isaiah spend some time in prayer, crying out to the Lord, and an angel of the Lord, the scripture says, comes and wipes out 185,000 men in one night. And so these are just some of the examples of God caring for his people and protecting them from enemies and from harm and from danger. Daniel in the lion's den, you know, we could talk about that one as well. And there are some examples in the New Testament. Twice we know Peter was rescued from prison for being arrested for preaching the gospel. And so angels, you know, served as agents of rescue, oftentimes in Scripture. But sometimes they came only to give a message to God's people. And that's what we have, of course, in the Christmas story. So let's get into the Christmas story here a little bit. And we'll try that again. maybe we won't try that again. Can you make it go, Derek? Aha, there we go. Magic, just like that. And so we're going to read just a few verses from the Christian story. You know, there's only a couple of occasions where angels are named in Scripture, right? One is named Michael. He's called an archangel. And the other is Gabriel, who makes two appearances in the Christmas story. The first one in Luke chapter 1 is where he appears to Zacharias. I'm not going to read the whole story again, but you know Zacharias was in the temple as a priest in Jerusalem, carrying out the various functions, and the angel appears to him to announce this good news. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And the good news was that he was going to have a child, right? But this child would also be the forerunner of the Savior who would be born in Bethlehem. And then, of course, 6 months later, he appears to... I guess I'm going to have to count on you, Darren. The angel Gabriel, of course, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And so Gabriel had this, I don't know what other roles he had, we don't know from Scripture, but he certainly had the privilege of bringing and announcing the good news that what God had long promised was now come to fulfillment. The time of the Messiah's coming was here. And so he got to tell people about that, at least a couple of those who were part of the Christmas story. And then there is another angel in Matthew chapter 21. We haven't said a whole lot about Joseph. He kind of takes a back seat to a lot of the cast in the Christmas story. But Joseph also has an angelic experience. For him, he has a dream. He has learned that Mary is pregnant, that she hasn't conceived by any union with him, and he's going to consider, or he's considering putting her away privately or quietly and divorcing her, breaking off the betrothal. But it says, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. One more, I think, Darren. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The angel of the Lord is not going to let Joseph interfere with the plan that God has, right? Joseph isn't meant to separate himself from Mary. This is part of the story. So he gets a confirmation. The child conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. It's just as she probably told him. And so now he gets this vision to take her as his wife. And as Abby's video so accurately portrayed, they got married. I love the little characters, by the way. Abby doing the hoo-hoo, a little cheer for the wedding. All right. So he's staying with the plan. He also has another angelic visit over in Matthew 2. I won't read that this morning, but you may remember after Jesus was born, after the wise men left, Herod has formulated his plan to kill every baby 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem. So the angel of the Lord, a message of protection and care again for the Son of God, that they need to pack up and flee to Egypt because Herod is out to destroy the child. So Joseph, too, has an angelic experience. And then, of course, there's the visit by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds caring for their flocks in the fields near Bethlehem. Let's kind of follow along with that one, and this will be our main text for today. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. You know, one of the common responses to the appearance of angelic visitors is that of fear, isn't it? How many times do we read an angel saying, "Do not be afraid"? So there was obviously something quite unsettling about someone appearing out of nowhere and engaging in a conversation with him. That would frighten me, as I'm sure it would you. And even the shepherds here, it says they were terribly frightened. The old King James says they were sore afraid. I can't help but hear Linus saying that in the Charlie Brown special. And they were sore afraid. But these angelic beings, as I stated in a previous message, are not these cuddly, gently looking cherubs that appear in Renaissance paintings and on cards and calendars. They are warriors from heaven, ever standing ready to render service at God's command. And so when a heavenly warrior stands in your presence, your knees are probably going to knock a little, and you're going to be a little unsettled. But in any case, this angel too is a bearer of good news. He has come to announce that the baby actually has arrived, the Savior of the world, the Messiah is here, and he's lying in a manger. That still kind of amazes me that the King of Kings was born in a stable. You know, it's one of those familiar parts of the story, but when you actually stop and think about that, that's how God designed things to be, a baby in a manger. But this angel gets to announce that, and then it says the angel is soon joined by a multitude of other angels. And by the way, it's interesting, and there's nothing wrong with this by any means, but we typically picture, and tell me if this is not true for you, when you picture this scene in a field somewhere near Bethlehem, and you know the shepherds kind of cowling because there's this angel, where do you think the angel is? Up in the sky somewhere, right? That's what we picture, that the angels are way up here, and they're looking down on the shadow. That may have been. The scriptures simply say the angel stood there. So it's possible he was actually standing on the ground. And when the other angels appeared, the word appeared and stood are very similar there. It's the same idea. They made themselves present, right? But they may have been on the ground. Now, I'm not saying they weren't up in the air. If you like that picture, stay with it. It's okay. You're not violating scripture. But it is interesting that it says that he stood there. An angel of the Lord stood there. Nonetheless, they were still fearful. But then all of a sudden, there's this military choir from heaven that joins their voices together to declare the praises of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. One Bible teacher has made this observation that the song of the angels has speakers aimed in two directions. He says, one is aimed from earth toward heaven, glory to God in the highest. In other words, their voices are raising up, glory to God in the highest. And the other speaker is aimed toward the earth. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. We have a couple of nativity sets at our place. And in our living room, there's a kind of a stand under one window inside of our house. And my daughter set up the nativity scene there. And it's got these little, I don't know if they're rubber or plastic. It's a movable rubber. These little 3-inch figurines, and the three wise men are there, and Mary and Joseph, and baby Jesus is about 1/2 inch long. And there's a few animals and a little gate to go around. And the house is made of metal. It's a thin metal, and so it's got a roof on it. And I'm still not sure how my daughter did this, but she's got the angel sitting on the roof facing up like this. So he's not standing. There's no place level to sit him. So she's somehow got him to balance on the roof. And I've said to her before, I said, that is just so funny. That is just so funny. But you know what? She's onto something. Because that's really where the angels are directing their praise. They're not praising the shepherds. They're announcing to the shepherds, but they're saying glory to God in the highest. So I give her credit for her creativity. The object of praise is God and God alone. He is the object of their worship. And of course, worship is something the angels give continuously in heaven to the Lord. Here it's echoed from the earth to heaven for what God has brought into the world, the Savior that mankind needed. We sang about that today in our song, and the peace that God has brought to us through the Lord Jesus. And then it says, upon completing their word of announcement and praise, they're gone. So they pop in, they pop out. They pop in, they pop out. And so we know from Scripture that angels certainly exist. They are servants and messengers of God to His people. The good ones are. The fallen angels are another story for another time. And as we go through the Scriptures, from the flight of Joseph and Mary to Egypt and the angels' warning for them to go, there's no mention of angelic visitation in Scripture again until Jesus embarks on His public ministry. Angels ministered to Him as part of His temptation in the wilderness. An angel comes and strengthens Him as He agonizes in Gethsemane over what He is about to face in His passion. And of course, angels are present bearing the good news that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then there are a handful again of angelic appearances and activities noted in the early church. And so these ministers who serve God's people are very real, and they've been operating for centuries, and they always stand ready to serve at God's command. You know, we can take a cue from the angels, couldn't we? You think an angel actually questions God when God says, okay, I want you to go there and do that. I want you to go there and announce that. I want you to go there and take care of that. I want you to go and dispense my power there. Can you just envision an angel going, well, I'm kind of busy, God. I really don't have time. Or I said, well, maybe later. No, we can't envision an angel doing that. You know, there's a word of instruction for us there. Should we not stand ready to be obedient to whatever God says to us when we read His word? When we hear what He has to say. See, the angels, in their rendering service and acting at God's command, are really doing what? Offering worship. Because that's very much what worship is. It isn't just singing a few songs and offering a prayer. That's worship too. But it's always being ready to stand and be willing to be obedient to whatever it is that God says that we need to do, what we need to change, where we need to serve at His direction. The angels are critically important people, not worthy of our worship, but a limited amount of recognition. But what they do for us is they give us something to imitate. And that's worship of our God. And that's what they did on the fields outside of Bethlehem so long ago. And that's what God would want us to do in this place, in this time where we are. And as we do that, as we think of worship, and let me bring up, thank you for bringing up the last slide, Darren. We've talked about God's gifts to us, the gifts of peace, of hope, of joy, and of consolation and comfort. Our gift in return to the Lord can be our worship. And a life of worship keeps alive the song that we sing at this time of the year, O come, let us adore Him. We can adore Him all year long and honor Him in our worship. Let's close in prayer. Once more, Father, we thank You for